You can't receive blessings by offering excuses. Now, that was a little different title when it came to me, I must admit. And I thought about it. And I'd like to, let's just start into it. I think one of the questions I had as I first thought about the title was this question: does this title make a true statement? You cannot receive blessings by offering excuses. I think as a rule of life, it seems to be a true statement. If we run from the hard things, if we shirk our duty, we miss out on blessings. It's just a fact of life. We do miss out on blessings when we run from responsibility. We miss out on grace that flows from obedience and productive lives, right? We do miss out on that. However, which one of us hasn't shirked responsibility? Which one of us has not made, and that word excuse, has not made means to make justification, to make rationalizations, an explanation that frees one from fault or blame? Which one of us hasn't been guilty of that? Well, I think we all have been. In fact, it's very likely that we made some excuses for ourselves this past week. That's just who we are by nature. And it is, we do it in ways that are insignificant at times. And there's times when it's a big deal. James was teaching us in these areas. When he gave us this sober warning in James 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So we have a knowledge, but we make excuses is one way that we don't do the good that we know that we should, right? And so I ask us here tonight as sort of a sobering question, how often do we sin in this way? And I suggest we do it more than we care to admit. Knowing to do good and doing it not. And often this thing of excuses comes right into the middle of that. And I was thinking about one sort of is the title a true statement? I accept that with one caveat or one statement that I'd like to make, and that is that none of us are able to, or I would just like to say it this way: God does bless us regardless of our faults. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ." And so we understand the heart there in Ephesians chapter 2. God is extending his mercy to us. God is offering us blessings, even in our excuses. And so I think we must keep that straight. There isn't going to be a way that I can somehow tally up this thing just right, that I can receive all the good graces of God. He's extending that to us. But the title is true in that if we wish to receive the blessings that God would wish to pour upon us, then we're going to have to do something with this thing of the way I protect myself, and which turns into these excuses that I offer. And we'll just sort of work that out here as we go through the sermon. Later in Ephesians 2, it talks about us being the workmanship of Christ. God is interested in production. He desires it. He'll have it in his children. He's interested in production and fruitful lives. And excuses get in the way of that, don't they? And so as I was thinking about excuses, my mind began to wander through the characters of Scripture, and I'd like to pick up with about three or four And I have about 6 points here, sort of in the outstart, of ways in which we get sort of caught up in this thing of excuses. What can we learn from these Bible characters? So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. This is a familiar account of Moses. And so we see Moses here in chapter 3. He's out in the wilderness, says he's on the backside of the desert, whatever that is, working for his father-in-law, keeping the sheep, and he sees this fire here in this bush. This is a familiar account to all of us, but go with me to that scene, if you would. You see the bush, you're in the desert, it's dry, but you see this bush and you see a flame, a fire. I don't know how big it was, but there it was. The leaves were on the bush wasn't consumed, right? This stands out. And Moses says, I need to go see this. What is going on here? And so he approaches, and as he approaches, God says, Moses, Moses, he hears a voice. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. And so Moses does that. And so here he is. He's there before God. He's there before the flame. And Moses and God begins to tell him about the work that he had for him, what was going on back in Egypt. And he said, I have a work for you to do. And Moses began to ask him questions. Well, who should I say that you are? In verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You tell him that. That's who's sending you. And go and gather the elders in verse 16. I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, verse 17. I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, verse 21. And so he sort of gives them the summary of what's going to happen. And Moses answered and said in chapter 4 and verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so God says, well, what's in your hand? He says, it's a rod. Throw it down. And so the next thing you know, he's running from a serpent, right? Well, catch it by the tail. Take it back up. It's a rod. Put your hand into your clothes. Pull it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. It comes out just fine again. This is what Moses is experiencing. And then Moses says in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And God said, well, who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? I did. Now therefore go, verse 12, I'll be thy mouth. I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. And then he said in verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And it's a little obscure language, but basically Moses is saying, go ahead and send whoever you wish, but it's not going to be me. And it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled here. What was going on here? Moses saw these miracles. He knew he was in the presence of God. God told him what he's going to do. Perform these miracles, and Moses says, I can't do it. I can't speak. And so this first point that I want to take from as an excuse that I see here in Moses, and one that comes home to us tonight, is a lack of faith and a fear of failure. That's what was going on here. Moses had a lack of faith. He did not trust God in this. And he had a fear of failure. What if the people won't listen to me? What if they won't believe that this even happened back here? Was the things that he was saying to God. A lack of faith and a fear of failure, I believe, comes right home to you and I here tonight. That still is one of the core excuses that we make. We run from difficult things. We resist leaving our comfort zone. All of that is so native to us. It just doesn't feel good. In fact, as I was sort of wrestling with this sermon, I'll be honest with you, I made a lot of excuses about why I didn't really know if I liked this sermon, and if I really wanted to teach this sermon and preach this sermon. And I sort of kicked it around, thought about it, set it aside. And then Saturday I got serious about it and I wrestled for quite a while. And And I said, Lord, I'm going to need to quit making excuses about this sermon. And so I ask us tonight, how angry has God gotten with you or with me for our lack of faith and fear of failure? And we're asked to come up here and have a devotional this morning at Altoona. About a 42-year-old man stood up and had his first devotional he's ever had in his life. And there was a good bit of fear in his heart. He did an excellent job. He communicated truth from God's word, shared his heart, and that was a blessing. I'm sure there was many excuses that went through his mind. I can't do this. I've never done it. Why should I do it now? Etc. But we have this lack of faith and fear of failure. And so I ask us tonight, how angry has God gotten with you? How angry has God gotten with Leola Mennonite? Fear, lack of faith, and fear of failure. It is very real. It is an excuse. It is an offering. Excuse offering that we make in our hearts so easily. Think of Adam. My mind went to him next, about Genesis 3. The serpent comes to Eve and says, yea, hath God said. And so she ate of the fruit. We know this account too, don't we? Well. And Adam ate of the fruit. And a lot of things change real fast. We don't exactly know the time frame, but God seemed to come regularly to walk with Adam and Eve. And so by the time God showed up next, Adam and Eve were hiding, they were clothed. And God said, where are you? And when Adam came to him, they met. What's going on? Why did you do this? What was Adam's answer? Somebody help me out. Yeah. This woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. Well, that one comes close to him, doesn't it? It might not be your wife. But blaming others for our choices and attempting to hide from God is an excuse that we roll out very easily. We're guilty of blaming others for choices that we made. Someone else told me about that ungodly website or that questionable, thing that we went and looked up. If they wouldn't have sort of put that in my head, I wouldn't have had to deal with that. It's the kind of thing that we can do so easily, this thing of blaming others for our choices. Someone else has been running to, excess, having a great time and seems to be getting away with it, so why not me? And so we allow those things to create these excuses in our minds, and we go for it. And in the process, we lose the blessings of God upon us. We certainly do. Blaming others for our choices and attempting to hide from God. I think we're guilty, and that comes close to us. The third person that I thought of was Jonah. Well, what was his problem? Here's Jonah. God comes to him and says, I have a great work for you to do. There's a big city over here. I want you to go over there. I want you to take my message to those people. And what'd Jonah do? But took off. It seems that he flat out did not like God's calling and will for his life, and so he ran. Any runners here? Any runners here? There's some young men and some middle-aged men who are very fit in our church, and they put in some exercise, and I know some of them can put on some miles early in the morning before work, and I guess that's fine. I'm not really talking about that, am I? I'm talking about this thing of our heart and our spirit and the way that we run from God, the way that we run. And so there goes Jonah. He heads off. It seems like it's pretty quick. He just takes off. He heads for the boat. I'm going to go across the sea. The other part of Jonah that catches my eye is how he slept. Now, maybe he was just sleeping off a guilty conscience. I don't know. Trying to salve that, I'm not so sure. But the point that I have here is laziness and lack of vision. You know, Jonah wasn't willing to do this hard work. It was going to be hard work. It was way outside of his comfort zone. I don't doubt it. It was bigger than coming to preach at Leola Mennonite, that's for sure. It was going to be no small feat. Way bigger than what any one man really could feel comfortable with. I think I understand that. But it seems like he wasn't willing to give himself to God's vision for his life, for that moment. This is what God was calling him to do, and he ran. And perhaps he didn't want to take on that great of a work. You know, we think we have the right to reserve ourselves for the work that we think is worth our energy. We think that we have the right to reserve ourselves for the work that we think is worthy of our energy. That's what we think. And then the excuses come about. We begin to offer excuses when God's asking us to do something, when the church is asking us to do something. Would you go teach school here? Some school teachers here. Today it's getting real close, isn't it? I know there's a number here at Altoona who were ready to head out. Big work. And so I ask you here tonight, is any runners here? How fast are we running? What kind of excuses are we offering? I don't have a tongue to do it. I don't have a mind to do it. I don't have the heart to do it. I have another vision. And so we become the Jonahs. God's plan so often looks very different than our own. I want to take the last three here, sort of in this idea of excuses, from Luke chapter 14. If you would turn with me back to there. Luke chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 16 through, it's through 33 is the scope, I don't know, read it all. But here's an account, it's a parable that Jesus is teaching. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Well now, think about that. I just think that phrase sort of jumped out to me, or that sentence did as I read it. They all with one consent began to make excuse. They were human. And it's so easy for us. It's so native. And so here they are. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room." And so they went on out into the hedges and compelled them to come in, that the house would be filled, and so on. So there's a lot going on in this parable. I believe it is really a parable of teaching of the kingdom of Christ that was coming and an invitation that was going out. But let's just look at it simply from this parable of the wedding and certainly this feast. And certainly it was, We live in a culture that has invitations are sort of, they suit me or they don't kind of thing. But in this Eastern culture, as this was being written, it's a big deal. For you to say no, for you to withdraw from that social event is such a powerful statement. And here these men were saying, "Nope, not going to do it. I have." And the first one, and as I was studying this, one of the commentaries sort of gave three phrases that he attached to these three different individuals. And I'm going to use those phrases and just build some thoughts around them. The first one that he shared had to do with this man who bought some ground. "I've bought a property. I must needs go and see it." And he designated that as the cares of this world. And brothers and sisters, tonight, we become so focused on building these long-term components of our life in this world that we cannot be called to the side for important kingdom work and opportunities. We begin to build those things. After I get my life in order, after I get things established, you know, once I'm 40 or 50, you know, when I've got that property developed and this situated in my life, and then I'm going to have some time, I'm going to have some space. This man said, I need to go, I bought this property, I need to go develop it. I need to get my arms around it. I got to turn it into a producing piece of ground. I can't come. And I think that's a real challenge. It's an excuse that we make. It's an excuse that gets very close to us. And so, what about the cares of this world? How far do they get? And I know there's a, of course, there's a balance in these things. And there's times when when we're called to do things that sometimes get in the way. And I'm not trying to just throw that all out, but I'm asking us to think about what is so important in our lives here. And maybe this will go into the next point. The next one went on to say that I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. And the phrase that was given to that was the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. 5 yoke of oxen, I've got to go to prove them. You know, we're thinking about making excuses. The kind of excuses that remove this blessing that God would like to pour into our lives. It's the new tech. It's the trucks, the tools, the toys. We're so easily captivated. And this has come close to us. One of the things that impresses me, this world just takes a lot of time. And that new computer system is going to solve my problem. It's going to help me in my business. And we pour our energy into developing it. And we work to refine it. Or the toys or the additions that we add to our lives. And we begin to realize that for those things to be part of our lives, we need to give them some time. They take from us. And in that process, we are captivated by the deceitfulness of riches. And I'm afraid if Jesus walked in to this building tonight or into our lives on Monday morning, that there would be some places that we would simply have to bow our heads. And I think we need to wrestle with that here tonight, the deceitfulness of riches. We're thinking about this offering of excuses and all of the things. And the more possessions, I thought of it as just normal things. We have had a couple sons that got married recently. And next thing you know, they're saying, Dad, I spent 5 hours getting the electric transferred to my name. And I spent 3 hours getting our cell phone, account set up. And life takes time. And now just start to add in. We have this necessary piece of our lives we look at. Now start building it out. It's the extra things. It's those things we want. It's not just 2 yoke of oxen. It's 5 yoke of oxen. I don't know. Somehow translate that into America. And so there it is. And it takes from us. And it takes a part of our lives and our time and our hearts. And next thing you know, there come the excuses. We've got to get those things trained. We've got to get those things working together. We've got to go use it. We've got to go play. And so there it is. Offering excuses. And then the final one was this thing of marrying a wife. Well, that sounds good and noble, right? Well, the commentator attached the phrase, the pleasures of this life, to that. Is Jesus saying marriage is wrong? No. I don't believe so. But he is teaching that there is an even higher calling than the relationships and the pleasures and the joys of marriage and this life. He is teaching that. And so I think we need to ask ourselves tonight, as we're thinking about this offering of excuses, are our relationships helping or hindering us from serving the Lord? I believe that my wife is helping me. I don't know that she's hindering me, but it is possible that there's times when I give some space to that relationship that takes from what God would like me to do in the moment. It's possible. In fact, let's just see what Jesus has to say about it. And he continues on here as he's teaching this parable. He goes right into it. For I say unto you, verse 25. So he's sort of wrapped up that parable and he looks around. There's this great multitude of people that were around him. And he said unto them in verse 25, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to talking about building a tower talking about a foundation, and also the king going to war, taking counsel. And what I believe he's teaching us, he says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I believe the teaching is that we need to sit down and think about the relationships that we're building into our lives and whether or not they are going to be building the house or the foundation that is going to be useful to God. And that's what he's saying here. He's teaching us that again. And it's a real challenge to us here tonight. Young people, young couples, how much space have you created in your lives that you're not willing to put on the altar? I was impressed this past week. One of my drivers told me, and I shared this account story with our church family this morning. We had a truck that blew two tires. It pretty much was grounded about an hour and 15 minutes east of our house or of our place of business. And so I called our local tire company that we do business with. They have service trucks. And I said, take two of those, you know, caps that you have under our name back there and send a service truck out. Yep, do it. Done. And later in the day, or a couple days later, when I was talking with my driver about it, he said, you know, he said, the young guy that came out to do that, he said, it was really good. He said, he hustled those tires off. He said, I just sort of like to watch a guy who knows how to use the tire irons and makes it happen. But, you know, he said, he was talking to me. He said, hey, he said, this young tire guy said, are you from the Mennonite Church in Altoona? And he said, yeah, that's where I'm from. I go to church there. He said, you know, he said, 10 years ago, I was in your Bible discovery class for a couple of years. And he expressed how much he appreciated what it meant to him. And today he's regular attends or part of one of the local Bible churches there in Altoona. Wow. You know, there is young people, young couples who just continue to give to that work. And you just don't know where the fruit comes out. And I wanted them to receive that blessing this morning. Those are the blessings that God would like us to receive when we lay down the excuses and when we just go do his work. When the relationships that we're building into our lives are allowing us and supporting us in those kinds of efforts, in those kinds of service. And so are we looking for opportunities to serve each other and bless those we come in contact with? You know, for us to continue as a church, as a community, to receive the kind of refreshing and teaching and church life and community life, there's going to need to continue to be young men and young ladies who pick it up and who carry it on. And a brother come up here and led songs this evening. And I know that you all were serving, but it's going to take that. And this was this thing of oh, I did this last time, and I'm being asked to lead songs too often or teach Sunday school too often or whatever it is. These excuses come up. It's so easy. And in doing so, yes, there's something happening over here in this blessing category that we are going to miss out on. So how are we doing, church? Well, let's think about blessings for a little. There is a blessing in serving. There's blessing in doing the hard things that require faith. Turn with me just back to Luke 10. This is I was actually thinking about this account excuse me, as an example of excuses being made, although it's not really here. But if you'll notice here in Luke 10, starting out right here in verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. Go teaching wherever they receive you. Live there. Spend some time there. And where they don't receive you, you know, shake the dust off of your feet. Verse 11, wipe it off against you. We do wipe off against you, notwithstanding you be sure of this. The kingdom of God's come nigh unto you. And so on. And so as I was reading that account, I couldn't help but surmise, my surmisings, that there was some questions. If these people were normal individuals who were saying, really, Lord? No money? No extra clothes? No food? That's what you want us to do? You want us to go do that? We're supposed to heal? We're supposed to do that? There may have been some of that. But I'm thinking about the blessings. I'm sort of transitioning here into that. And here's where the blessings are. And so they went out, and they went about their work, and they come back here in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And I wanted just to highlight that for a moment. The disciples came back with joy. Why? Because they went and did it. There may have been some lack of faith. There may have been some fear of failure. They may have wanted to run. I don't know. I mean, some of them may have had a wife that they thought about wanting to go back to. I don't doubt it. But this account tells us that they went and did this work. And they came back with joy because they had entered into a work. They went and did what Jesus said, and they were experiencing the fruits of that. They were receiving the blessings of that. They had this opportunity to actually do things that impacted people's lives, and in so doing, it impacted their lives. And I see some blessing coming through here. They were receiving blessing for this work that they went and did. And it doesn't just stop there. Well, Jesus said yes. Actually, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he goes on, I'll give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, he says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said, just hold on. That was great, but there's something greater. And that is that your name is written in heaven. And in our serving, in our activities, in those moments when we do step out in faith, we go forward, we stop alongside the road and help a person out. So how are we doing with something so practical and simple as that? I'd like to encourage you, brothers, fix a little kid up in the back of that pickup truck bed. There's a lot of nice pickups down here. Just a kid up, tow rope, jumper cables, 2.5-gallon gas can, right there. And then do something with it. The last person that I prayed for that I had no idea who he was alongside 99, 5 miles from my house, out of gas. He was all broken up. His life was going down the tubes. I started pouring the gas. I said, I got you some gas. I said, well, how are you doing? Not very good. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, my girlfriend this, and my situation that. And so I listened to him. I said, what can I pray for you? And it's 72 mile an hour beside you there. Yeah. And so I prayed for him. And you know, I still have a sweet memory about that. And actually, the gas can's empty on the back of my pickup. And I'm going to make an excuse right now. But I intended to have that back up and running before I preached this sermon. I didn't get it done. If you want to text me by Monday evening, I want to try to have it done. I want to be kitted back up. Because I think it is one of those places, one of those opportunities to interrupt the regular programming of our day and to solve. You say, well, everybody has a cell phone. What I've discovered in my little bit of experience around our area, it's true, most everybody has a cell phone, but there really isn't too many people on the other end of the cell phone that can solve a problem. That's what it is. You're right. They have a cell phone, but there's not too many people to solve a problem. And we can be those people. We're thinking about blessings here. There's another blessing that I see here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, verse 21, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he said, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which ye see. And he goes on. It wasn't just the disciples who received a blessing here. It was Jesus himself and our Heavenly Father. And we see Jesus rejoicing in this moment. He was rejoicing in this moment that these men had went and done this great work. And they were excited about it. They were receiving blessing. And it blessed Jesus, and we see that here. I thought that was very beautiful. Turn with me to Matthew 25. My mind went to this chapter early on, and I decided to come to it for a close, sort of our closing text. I have a few verses I might refer to after this, but turn here with me. And my mind, of course, was going to those proclamations of Jesus. And as I was reading the chapter again, I came across the parable of the talents. I had sort of forgotten it was here in Matthew 25. And I realized that I needed to look at that. 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So the five went to work with his five. Two, he went to work with his. One went and digged a hole, right? We know the account. We do know the account. God has given us so much. Think about it. Think about the knowledge of truth that we have. Think about the preaching and teaching that this brotherhood has heard, continues to hear. The examples of faithfulness of those who've gone on before us. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with the talents that God has given us? And as I thought about this and the excuses that this man made, it fits in this. I was going for the blessings here, and also the challenges in this chapter. And we'll see a few more of those towards the end of the chapter. But here is this again, this accountability, this calling. What are we doing with the talents God has given us, and are we offering excuses? Are you offering excuses? Have you buried your talent? Jesus had some real things to say. There was some judgment that was brought upon the one. You'll be cast into, and cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness in verse 30. What a warning it is to us, brothers and sisters, both sides of the house here tonight. Well, our highest calling is quite clear. Look at 31 through 46. Before him he gathered all nations in verse 32, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then he goes with the judgment. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. For I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. And he continues on. And so I ask us here tonight, are we serving the least among us? Are we serving the least among us? Are we serving the least right here in this assembly? Or are we serving the least in this community? And maybe I should have saved that little story about the car alongside the road for right here in this moment. I think this is one of the ways that we do serve the least. It's not just sort of like, well, I don't know. You know, how can you touch that? I think the account of the Bible Discovery young man and others like that. I know a young lady recently come into our church, and she hadn't been at our church service in a long time, but she came because she was afraid. She wanted to get close to some of those ladies who were young people, who were now married young people, or in their, anyway, she just wanted to sit with them. She wanted to sit with them. She wanted to be close to them because she's pregnant. She's afraid. And you know, the least, just those broken pieces. And again, of course, it is inside of our church building. It's inside these walls. It's to the little children that God gives us. Our highest calling is quite clear. And this is a question, I believe, that we must carry close to our hearts. Somehow, by God's grace, this calling must get in the way of our regular scheduled programming. It needs it. We have a plan, we have a push, we get up early and we go hard. And I believe, I'm not asking that we should change that, but somehow we need to be willing to hear, to see, and to be directed into those moments when we do feed the hungry, clothe the naked. There's a gentleman that we've been interacting with for 4 years or so, and it's probably one of the biggest tests of my life. If it would be up to him, I would come there for a meal once a month to his little apartment, and I would eat food that he prepared. And the interaction goes on, and I'm not the only one in our brotherhood that interacts with him. And he's a regular attendee, would wish to be a part of the church. Maybe we'll get there. Maybe we will. And he is one of the, I humbly submit to you that he is one of the least that I'm asked to interact with. I do offer excuses. Of course, there's a place where we have to say, no, I can't come today. No, I can't come next week. But again and again, these verses come to my mind. And I realize that he is a soul. He is a person that God has brought into my life to instruct me, to teach me something. And I will tell you that I've experienced blessing and enrichment from those interactions. They're not all special, but, and so I ask us here tonight, how are we doing with this? How is Leola Mennonite doing with this? Why did God create you and I? Why did he go to such great cost to buy us back? Why? Well, because he wants our hearts. He wants our praise. He wants us to bring him glory. And we do that by doing his work. We do that by showing his heart and love to this society, where we become his hands and his feet. And I would suggest to you that some of the greatest places that we are tempted to offer these excuses is in those opportunities of service. Yes, here in this assembly and outside of it. We sing a song. We call it a children's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so there is this purpose, there's this call of God upon us. These are not new doctrines. We've been thinking and wrestling with these things. But we recognize these excuses. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's our work, brothers. I can recite it. I think I can recite it perfectly. Ah, but the challenge of it, the living of it, is where the rubber meets the road. But beloved, Hebrews 6, 9, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, in that ye serve the saints and do serve. And so I ask you tonight, has any of this touched your heart tonight? Or is there just so much stuff there? You know, the excuse thing is so close to us. We just spin it out. Oh, he said this, but I got this going on. I don't think you heard. Has it touched your heart tonight? How much stuff stands between God and his call from the burning bush in your life? And so I ask you, are you willing to wrestle with that question? I'll just conclude with this one final warning. So often we tend to say, okay, I'm willing to go all the way. Now, where's the big thing you want me to do? What's the big thing? Where's the big thing? God's call is often the small, so insignificant, right in the everyday mundane things that God's calling us to go about his work, to stop offering the excuses and receive his blessings in our lives as we serve him. May God help you all. Somehow, let's carry this into a week. I don't know how far a sermon can go. I wrote the title up here for a reason. Receive blessing or offer excuses. Take it with you this week and see what God will do in your heart. Let's kneel for prayer.